pleased to have us to this chapter of His Word that we read, Isaiah chapter 55, and we may read from verse 2, the second verse. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not dead, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And we have a question here which God Himself is addressing to you. And the Word of God is addressing you. God in it is addressing you. And one of the ways in which He speaks is by questioning you. And that shows that He is dealing with us, both as rational and moral creatures. Although we are fallen and totally depraved, yet we still have reason, we have intellect, and your reason is addressed here when you are being asked, is it wise to have spent money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? The Lord would have you to consider the folly of a course of sin. And the Lord is also addressing you as moral creatures, because you still have a conscience. And although that conscience is fallen and depraved, yet the faculty of conscience remains in the fallen sinner, so that there is some remaining sense of what is right and wrong. And here you are being asked, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not, with a view to the evil of having done so? There is both folly and sin, and there is evil in sin. And the Lord is here, as it were, saying to you, come now, and let us reason together. Stop for a moment. Wherefore have you been spending money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Why have you lived your life thus far in this way? And the Lord, in asking these questions, is surely asking them of you so that you would stop and consider, so that you would come to see the folly and the evil in a way that would bring you to repent, and that would bring you to what is in the second half of the text, an invitation: hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And we would like, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to consider firstly what is meant by that which is not bread, and that which satisfieth not. Secondly, to consider this question: why do we spend money and labour for these things? And then we may thirdly come to the invitation to eat that which is good, and to let our souls delight itself, themselves in fatness. Well, the first point then is this: what is meant by that which is not bread, and that which satisfieth not? And I need hardly tell you that the language here is metaphorical language, as it is in the first verse. The waters, the wine and the milk are not literal water and wine and milk for your body, but they are spiritual realities held out to you under the image of what you are familiar with in natural things. There is what would be water to your soul. There is what would be wine and milk to your soul. And so here, the idea of bread is a reference to something in the spiritual realm and in regard to your soul, which may be described as either being bread or not bread. And in the text itself, there's a contrast between what we may call two types of feeding for the soul. And there is that which is good, e.g. that which is good. And what is meant by that is to use the language of Scripture itself, the true bread, the good bread, what is really bread. And you will find much about that in the 6th chapter of John, where the Saviour himself was addressing sinners, and he was drawing a contrast between that which is not bread and what he described as the true bread. He said, "Labour not for the meat which perisheth." That's that which is not bread. That's that which will not be bread to your soul. And on the other hand, he was saying to them, "I am the true bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eat, he will live forever." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was showing that he, in his person and in his work, is the true bread. And therefore, in one sense, what is not bread in relation to your soul is anything less than your soul coming to feed upon the true bread. And there is only one bread for the soul. And there is only one true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can be to your soul what bread is to your body. Bread, or nourishing food to your body, is life-giving, life-sustaining, strengthening. And that's what the true bread is. That's what Christ, in his person as Saviour, in his work of suffering and dying, is. It gives life to the soul, it gives spiritual life to your soul, it gives eternal life to your soul, it strengthens your soul. And the idea then of that which is not bread is when you are feeding your soul in this, you're feeding your soul in other things to the neglect of the true bread. And that opens up a very wide field. There is much that is included in this, that which is not bread. It's what the soul feeds on. Your soul, although fallen, must feed. The soul of a creature must be dwelling upon something, must be interested in something, must be meditating or thinking upon something. It must be looking for that which will interest it. And that is what we find among men. They spend money for that which is not bread. Their souls are feeding on that which is not bread. Well, You could say that all the lawful good things of this life are that which is not bread. Although they are good in themselves, although they have a place in life in themselves, if we are making them our all, if our diet spiritually is to feed upon the riches, for example, of this world, and the profit and the possessions of this world, that is not bread. That cannot give life to your soul. That is that which is not good in a spiritual sense, and that is what you are solely feeding upon. And that's true of the honor and the popularity and the success of this world, which many make their sole food. They seek to be filled with this, to be strengthened with this, the popularity of the world, to achieve honor. But that is not bread. It cannot give life to your soul. And nor can the pleasures of sin. The devil holds out these under the idea that they are bread. He says stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But over them all, over all the pleasures of sin, is written that which is not bread. And that which will do you no good, that which will bring death to your soul, it will not bring life to your soul, it will not bring true strengthening to your soul, it is that which is not bread. And in the Word of God we read about feeding upon ashes. A deceived heart, it was said of those in the visible church in their day, a deceived heart hath turned them aside. He feedeth upon ashes. Now you know that if for your body you were to feed upon ashes, your body would wither, your body would be sick, your body would come to die. If all you ever fed upon was ashes, your body was not made for a diet of ashes. And nor is your soul made to feed upon sin. Your soul was made to feed upon the Lord, to feed upon communion with God, to feed upon that which will nourish your soul. And so, spiritually, you are feeding upon ashes. If you are a stranger to feeding upon Christ, the true bread, then this is what is coming into your soul, that which is not bread, and that therefore which is making your soul sick, that is weakening your soul, that is destroying your soul, that is bringing your soul down to eternal death. But then there's more to this, that which is not bread, because there is a religion which is not bread. Oh well, that's obvious. Romanism is not bread. Islam is not bread. What the Jehovah's Witnesses so-called have is not bread. They pretend it is bread. They pretend it is what will give life to the soul. They pretend it is that which will bring eternal life. But it is not bread. It is not the true bread. There is no true feeding upon Christ in it. As the one who suffered and died in the room of sinners. There is no true saving faith. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no operation of the grace of God in the soul. It is that which is not bread. But coming closer to ourselves, it is very possible for those who are brought up in the Reformed Church, who have even the true gospel, but who are spending the money for that which is not bread in a religious sense. If in your religion you are coming short of Christ, then you are feeding upon that which is not bread. Religious duties, our external religious duties are not bread. Outward reformation of life, it is not the true bread. It has its place, it can be of use, but it is not in itself true bread. The law is not true bread. Legal convictions are not true bread, that they may lead you to Christ, and then they serve a useful purpose. But if you are resting in your own righteousness, if you are resting in your own morality, and your own strength, in religion, in the sphere of seeking pardon of sin and the favour of God, and then you have that which is not bread. There is no life in your soul. There is not one spark of life in your soul. If you have not come to Christ, you are in that which is not bread. And you are still under condemnation. You are still spiritually dead. And then, what we also read about this that is not bread is that it does not satisfy. That which is not bread, it not only does not give life, but it does not satisfy. There is no true satisfaction in the things of the world. Either you possess them all, though you had all the riches that your heart desires, they would not satisfy you. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. These things cannot fill your soul. They cannot give any lasting satisfaction. So that those who do come to possess the wealth and possessions and riches that they hoped they would, how empty. They find an emptiness. These things cannot fill them. They cannot satisfy. They are not the true bread. Only the true bread can satisfy. And you see that contrast is there too. That which is not bread satisfieth not. But the bread that is good has this with it. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is satisfaction. There is delight. There is true delight of soul. In feeding upon Christ. In that which brings true spiritual life to the soul. And so there's this contrast. That which is not bread satisfieth not. The honour of the world, the popularity of the world, will that satisfy your soul? Will that bring true delight to your soul? You think it will, so do the celebrities. And they attain to that fame and that popularity among their fellow men, it may be for a while. And how empty they are. We find them often turning to a life of drink, a life of drug addiction. You would think, foolishly perhaps, they would not need anything more to complete their happiness. They have wealth, they have popularity, they have adulation. Why do they need what will give more high, as it were, in their experience? Because of this, it's not the true bread, and it satisfieth not. The more you have generally of the world, the more you desire of it. The more that, like the rich farmer, he had plenty. But he was going to build bigger barns. The more wealth you have, the more you will desire. Covetousness will grow. Care and vexation of spirit will grow. And there is no end to the appetite of the soul after these things. The depraved appetite of the soul. And cannot be satisfied with that which is not bread. And that's true of all the pleasures of sin. They cannot satisfy. There are pleasures in sin, but they're momentary. And the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, there is no lasting satisfaction. And there is no full satisfaction in them. And even at their best, they bring misery. Very soon the pleasures of sin are followed by misery and sorrow. That was true, more obviously, of some sins. The sin of drunkenness. That which is not bread, and that which satisfieth not, what misery drunkenness brings. What misery the sin of violence and envy and anger bring. They satisfy not. And even the religious activities, which are not bread, a legal religion, self-righteousness, dealings in religion that do not bring you to Christ, which are not bread, they do not satisfy, no. And they do not satisfy the demands of God. And they do not satisfy the demands of your own conscience. And if you are here laboring, to try and make yourself holy in your own strength, and neglecting the true bread, which alone can make you holy, which can alone give you spiritual life, you will find this, that you will be very dissatisfied. And restless, empty, the Lord demands more and more, and you might render some obedience to the Lord, you think, that will give peace to your conscience, but there is no satisfaction in it. That which is not bread, and that which satisfieth not. Well, it's a very wide subject, but we'll have to leave it there and move on to our second head, which is this question, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Well, just as the bread and that which is not bread are metaphorical, so is the money. We are not speaking here of literal money, although that may not need be altogether neglected. Why do you spend money in drink? Why do you spend money on the vanities of this world? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you waste even that gift that the Lord has given you? We could apply it in that way. But what is meant here is something in a scriptural sense. And in one view of it, a man has no money. In the first verse here we read, come without money and without Christ. We read of he that hath no money. And in that scriptural sense, it is pointing to this, that man has no spiritual merit. Man has no natural goodness. Man has no spiritual strength. We are described as being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We are bankrupt sinners. We have no money over every natural man. It may be written, he that hath no money. He that has nothing within himself, not one good thought. No power, no righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No strength to believe. No strength to be holy. He that hath no money. Oh friend, did you ever find that written over your own case? That you're one that has no money. But then in the sense, in the second verse, another scriptural sense of having money. Natural money, natural men, in another sense, have money. And it's in a different sense. It's in the sense that is brought out, say, by the parable of the prodigal son. It was a picture of the lost sinner departing from God. Remember, he was given goods from his father. He had money, he had substance to spend. And it's brought out also by the parable of the king or the master who went away to a far country and he gave talents. That's just money to his servants, and they were to trade with that money. And what it means is the natural gifts and talents that the Lord has given to men. That's what the money means here. You could say, for example, God gave to man the talent or the money of time. Time is a precious commodity that God has given man. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your time for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your lifetime? God has given you years on this earth. God has given you decades. God has given you maybe 80 years. God has given you 50, 60 years. However many years he has given you. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. God has given you this money of years, as it were. And why do you spend that money? God is saying to you, for that which is not bread. Why have you wasted your time, like the prodigal did? He wasted his substance in riotous living. He wasted the years that God gave him. He wasted time. Oh, friends, if we could calculate by the dimensions of time and eternity. The famous Thomas Chalmers, the evangelical Free Church minister in the 19th century, who was so influential in the time of the formation of the Free Church in 1843, was a great lover of mathematics before his conversion, and even while in the ministry, he would spend a lot of his time on these things. But then the Lord had dealt with him, was brought up against him on one occasion, something he had said in the past, contrary to the truth of the gospel. Ah, he said, it is true then, he said, that there were two dimensions that I was not calculating. And one is the shortness of time, and the other is the length of eternity. Who can understand how short that time is? It is but a vapor in our life here, we are told. Just like a piece of grass growing up in the morning, just a day, withering in the evening, cut down, fading away, how short time is, as Robert Manny McChain put it. How swiftly the years of our pilgrimage flee, like ships on the water, like mist in the sea, how swiftly the years of our pilgrimage flee. Fleeting time, precious time, the time that God has given, in which to make your calling and election sure. Time given in the dispensation of God's mercy, as a day of grace, in order to find Christ, in order to prepare him for the eternal world. And why do you spend money? Why do you spend your time? And for that which is not bread, why do you spend your time, dear friend, in the service of sin and Satan, living for this world, what you will eat and what you will drink, and wherewithal you shall be clothed? And you are neglecting your soul, you are neglecting the true bread, and eternity ahead of you, and who can measure the length of eternity? A never-ending existence. Your mind cannot really fathom that. Your mind runs away from that in terror. A never-ending existence in heaven, or a never-ending existence in hell, and that is what is ahead of us. And therefore, why do you spend your time? And for that which is not bread, why are you spending your time immersed in the world, immersed in your work, immersed in your pleasure, immersed in your hobbies, immersed in your families, immersed in the pleasures of sin, immersed in your drink, immersed in your wickedness, immersed in your films, immersed in the music of the world, immersed in these things, spending your precious time for that which is not bread. God has given you the talent or the money of health and strength. He has given you health and strength not to spend in the service of the world in sin. And why do you spend your health and strength and for that which is not bread? Why are you wearing yourself in the pursuit of riches, wearing yourself up early and up late, just to advance merely to advance your temporal affairs in this world? There's nothing wrong with that. In its own sphere, diligence is good. And we are to work and to labor with our hands, but what we are speaking about is this, that if you are doing so as your own, and to the neglect of your soul, and then you are wasting your substance, the health and strength that the Lord has given you, wasting it away in the service of Satan. Why so? Is that wise? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And wherefore do you labor for that which satisfies not? Is it good? Is it not evil to all along the wasting these things that God has given you. In his goodness, in his forbearance, in his mercy, he has not cast you into hell. He has left you on this earth with a measure of health and strength. And so that you could bring forth fruit to his glory, so that you could be of service to him. Wherefore are you wasting these things for that which is not bread? And then he has left you, as I already noticed, with reason. That's like a talent that God has given you. He's given you intellect. What are you using your intellect for? A man, we need to sort out many inventions. God made man upright. But man has thought out many inventions, and the point there is not that we think of inventions in the sphere of technology and science. That's fine, that has its place. But the scriptural sense of inventions there is inventions in sin. Inventions of sin that took man away from being upright. Is that how you're using your intellect? Is that how you're using your mind? Devising ways. Of prospering in sin, devising ways of wickedness, using your mind, perhaps, to cover your sin, wasting your intellect in TV, trash, soaps, and films, and dramas, spending your money for that which is not bread, that which distinguishes you from the beasts. You have reason, but you are living like beasts that perish. Reading novels, using your intellect for that which is not bread, bringing death, spiritual death, and poison into your soul. And God is saying to you, why are you doing that? With the gift that I gave you, why do you spend the money that I gave you? Why are you wasting that substance on that which is not bread, when you could be using your intellect to be searching into the scriptures, when you could be using your intellect to try and seek with the light of the Word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be delving into the way of redemption, to be delving into the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why are you spending your labor? There's labor in these things. You're wearing yourself, poor sinner. Wearing yourself, laboring under burdens of bondage, burdens of your work, burdens of expectation, burden of seeking happiness in the world is disappointing you, burdens of trouble. Oh, what misery there is in this world. We were speaking about the scenario for even you would attain what your soul desired. What vanity then, what emptiness then. And how much more when you only ever attain a very small part of what you thought you would by way of worldly success and happiness. You're laboring for nothing. Laboring in the service of sin and Satan. And Christ is saying to you, all ye that come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the true bread. And why are you laboring at religion, which is not a laboring at religion without Christ, seeking to go to the law for righteousness, seeking to go to your own nature for strength? Oh, what weary labor that is. Martin Luther knew about that. How he labored when under a sense of sin and in the darkness of the Church of Rome. He followed Rome's ways of dealings with those who were troubled about sin. He was to fast. He was to stay up all night and do this and that duty, and he would mutilate his body and so on. Oh, what hardships, what weariness, what labor. Why do you spend your labor for that which satisfies not?
You're staying away from Christ. You're not coming to Him and to His blood. Why so? Is it what labor you have? Oh, what folly! And oh, what evil! In refusing the true bread which came down from heaven, who gave His body to be broken and His blood to be shed, in order that sinners might live spiritually and eternally. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Is it wise? Is it not foolishness? And is it not wickedness? Well, to an extent, we can think of this as being applied even to the people of God. Although, in the full sense, they have come to that which is bread, that which satisfies, yet still, how much of our time, how much of our talents, of the gifts that the Lord has given, is taken up with that which is not there, and our labour for that, for satisfies not, to our shame. We have to confess that this is true of us, is it not? And the Lord is dealing with His own people here too and saying, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? The Saviour did the same to His disciples when they were anxious about the provision in this life. And He was saying, be careful for nothing. Look at the lilies, they clothe themselves. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these lilies. If God take care of the grass of the field, shall He much not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be using your time, be using your talent, be using your intellect, be using your years in this life for that which is bread and for that which satisfies your soul. Not going like the world. The poor world who have no knowledge of and no appetite for these things. The Lord has given His people an appetite for the true bread. He has given them taste of that which satisfies their soul. How sad then when those who have that as their portion are yet still spending so much of their money for that which is not bread, and their labour for that which satisfies not. Well, thirdly, we come to the invitation. And what a wonder, is it not, that there is such an invitation? Or is it not clear that the gospel comes to sinners as sinners? It's to those that have spent their money for that which is not bread. It's to those that have labored for that which satisfies not in great folly and great wickedness that this invitation is addressed. The gospel is for sinners. And the gospel is not for the righteous. And the gospel is for those then who are fools, and it is for those then who are wicked. And if you do not admit that you are a fool, if you do not admit that you are wicked, then you are saying the gospel is not for me. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. And therefore it is the sick, poor, sin-sick sinners, who are here addressed, who in folly and in wickedness have wasted their lives, wasted their time, wasted their health, wasted their privileges in the things of this world and worse, in sin, in the sordid pleasures of sin. Yet, the Lord is speaking to such. And He is saying to them here, hearken diligently unto me. The Lord is speaking. He speaks in providence. And He speaks the Lord not only speaks in the word, but he goes further than that. He calls you to give heed to what is in it. Does that not show the great interest that the Lord, the Most High God, has in poor sinners, that he would condescend not only to give them a revelation, but as it were to plead with them, as he is here, expostulating with them. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfies not. Why will you die, he is saying. Consider, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. God reveals that in itself. The death of the sinner, the eternal death of the sinner in hell, in itself is a thing that the Lord has no pleasure in. And though his justice will have a revenue of praise to it from the sufferings of the lost in hell, yet God is saying that he is good, and that he would rather, as it were, that men would turn. Turn ye, turn ye, why will ye die? And so here, he is expostulating with poor sinners. And he is saying, hearken diligently unto me. That shows that you have not been hearkening diligently. And we can apply that in this way. Well, where is the voice of Christ? Well, we said it was in providence, and we said it was in the Word. When you read your Bible, and when you hear the Word of God preached as you are today, are you listening? Or are you half asleep? Is your mind in the Word? Christ is saying, hearken diligently unto me. It's not that it's the voice of man. And when the Word of God is preached, it is poor sinners, your poor fellow sinners who are sent to preach it to you. But they are ambassadors for Christ, so that the authority of the message, and that the message itself, is based on the Word of God, and is nothing less than Christ himself addressing you. And he is saying, hearken diligently unto me. And that supposes that they haven't been. You who come to church and you're half asleep, you come to church and you sit there and your mind is on the mountains of vanity. Christ is saying to you, hearken diligently unto me. Blessed is he that heedeth me. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors to hear my voice, to get a meeting with me in the means of grace. Hearken diligently unto me. Be reading your Bibles, be diligent in your attendance upon the means of grace. But more than that, is to hearken diligently to Christ himself, to hear his voice, and the voice of the beloved. Behold, he cometh, and the people of God know the difference. And when the voice of the beloved is heard by them in the means of grace, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping over the mountains and skipping over the hills. It is unmistakable. As the Savior said himself, my sheep, they hear my voice, they know my voice. I give them the hearing ear. Hearken diligently unto me. And in scriptural language, especially in the Old Testament, hearing, in this sense, points to faith. You have it in the very next verse. Hear, and your soul shall live. It obviously points to more than external hearing. Although start with that. You can't hear. How can you hear the voice of Christ if you don't even listen to the sermon that is preached? How can you hear the voice of Christ if you do not read your Bible? It is in these things that the Lord is speaking. But yet, you can go that far. You can hear. You can hear even on the word of your memory. But it's to hear in a way that Scripture speaks of, hear and your soul shall live. It means hear so as to obey. Hear so as to believe the word that was spoken to you. And that's part of saving faith. To believe the word. To believe that it is the word of God. To believe that it is the word of God and not the word of man. You need the Holy Spirit indeed that to give you that. Be asking for the Holy Spirit. To quote McChain again. Anoint my eyes with holy love that I might prize in thy book of love. And stop my ear may deaf by sin. That I may hear in thy voice within. Hearken diligently unto me. You can ask the Holy Spirit. And to give you the hearing ear, you can say what Samuel did, speak Lord. You are to hear Christ, what a wonder he is speaking to you. He is called the Counselor. He counsels you. He is called the Wonderful Counselor. He counsels you to what was for your good. Like he did to the poor, backslidden, worldly, Laodicean sinners who thought that they were rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and knew not spiritually that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can read about them yourself in the third chapter of the Revelation. And Christ was saying, I counsel you to buy of me gold that tried in the fire. I counsel you who are spending your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. I give you counsel. I who am the faithful and the true witness, I who ever speak the truth, I who have your best interests at heart, hearken diligently unto me. Turn and begin to ignore the voice of the devil, whose lie you've been following, when you've been following after that which is not bread. The voice of the world who would have you to think that in their ways of wickedness there is life and freedom and happiness. Christ is saying, no, hearken unto me. Hearken diligently unto me. And then he says, eat ye that which is good. That supposes that we come to him. As you have at verse 3, come unto me. Hear in your soul shall live. Come to Christ. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, the image is similar here. Let him come unto me and eat ye that which is good. Eat ye that which is good. I've already mentioned briefly that which is good is Christ, as the true bread which came down from heaven. And I referred you to John chapter 6, where there's much mention made of this true bread. So that we find him saying to the people, I've already quoted part of it, who followed him, verse 27 of John chapter 6, he said, labour not for the meat which perisheth. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and that and you labour for that which satisfieth not? Labour not for the meat which perisheth, which will only give you temporal, momentary, happiness and satisfaction here. But there's another meat. There's that which is good. He's saying to these poor sinners, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. It is a gift. And then later on he was to say, in plain terms, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And in verse 35 he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me, I shall never thirst. He that cometh to me and eateth that which is good, I shall never hunger. And he that by saving faith I will receive me, as the true bread of which came down from heaven, I will never hunger. Will find life for their souls, will find life eternal, will find what will satisfy the soul. Eat ye that which is good. Christ is saying, and feed upon me thy faith. Faith is the mouth that takes in that Christ that crucified, as he is offered to us in the gospel. And in that sixth chapter of John, the Savior went on to explain in more detail what he meant by himself as the true bread. It was the Father gave, it was the Father's gift, the Father sent the Son. And he gave Christ as a gift to poor and perishing sinners. And Christ explained what that meant when he said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Not his literal physical flesh, not his literal physical blood, but what they symbolize. My flesh is meat indeed, my incarnation. And for I am the pre-existent, the self-existent, uncreated one. And I took flesh to myself, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, and he likewise himself took part of the same. That's what it is to eat his flesh. It's to receive by faith the doctrine of an incarnate, the incarnate Son of God, coming as the Savior of the world, into the world, sent by the Father. And when it speaks of his blood, that means his atonement. That's what he took flesh in order to accomplish. He became man. He took upon him the form of man in order to become obedient unto death, even at the death of the cross. And that's what it is to drink his blood. It is by faith to receive the doctrine of Christ's atonement and to receive him as he is offered to you. As Christ in his blood, Christ in the merit of his atoning sacrifice. Eat ye that which is good, that is alone which is good, and for your guilty soul. Adam didn't need to feed upon that in innocence. Adam fed upon that which was good. Adam fed upon God. Adam fed in the love of God. Adam fed in the knowledge of God. But Adam did not need to feed on the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, because he didn't need reconciliation with God. He didn't need an innocence, the pardon of sin. But what you as a guilty sinner need, if ever life is going to come into your soul, and if ever you will have eternal life, what you need is this: a crucified Savior, an incarnate Redeemer, the incarnate God, suffering and dying in the room of the guilty. You need that if ever life will come to your soul. There's nothing in all the world that is good for a guilty sinner, for a spiritually dead sinner, other than to come to Christ and to seek to receive him. That's what by faith, that's what your mouth does to your food. Your mouth is... it's what receives the food into your body, that the body, that the bread might nourish you, that the bread might give you life, that the bread might satisfy you. And so it's only saving faith, as I said, is the mouth of the soul that receives Christ. He is offered to you as the bread of life, as a crucified one who will be a Savior to you, who will give you life, who will raise you up at the last day. And he is calling on you. Eat ye that which is good. It's just as much as to say, believe in me. Receive me by faith in my offices as a Savior. Receive me as the one who made atonement in the cross of Calvary. And receive me to yourself. Not just the intellectual doctrine with your assent, but with your will. Receive me into your poor and needy, dying, dead soul. For yourself, apply it to yourself, appropriate it to to yourself. Take it to yourself. Take indeed. In that sense, by faith, taking Christ to your soul for justification, for the pardon of your sin to be accepted with God, and then you will have eaten that which is good. And then let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's more than pardon. There's more than eternal life ahead of us. There is this. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh, friend, this delight in the gospel. This delight that the soul might have. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. And that's a lawful delight. We were speaking about unlawful pleasures, unlawful so-called delights which do not even satisfy the soul. But here is what will satisfy the soul. To be reconciled to God, to know the love of God in Christ, there is a feast. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. We read of the Gospel described as God making a feast of fat things, full of marrow, of wine the lees are well refined. The finest of the wheat, thou fill thy mouth abundantly, God is saying, to thou would open wide, I would have also fed them with the finest of the wheat, of honey from the rock I fill, I would have made thee eat. That is what will be sweet to your taste. In a sense of the pardon of your sins, would that not be a feast to your troubled soul? To know that your sin was forgiven, would it not be a feast to your soul to know that you were adopted into the family of God and that God was your Father? A Father to protect you, a Father to defend you, that He was your God in covenant with you. Would it not be a feast to your soul to know that you are not on your way to hell? But the death that will bring you only to glory. Would it not be a feast to walk at times with the Lord, giving you tokens and manifestations of His love, so that you could say, His left hand is under my head and His right hand doth embrace me. He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Christ is saying, let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is no such thing as excess here. There is no such thing as having too much of the gospel. There is no limit. Christ is generous. Christ is generous. Christ is willing to give to His people. He is saying to you, who have come to Him indeed, and who are justified. He is saying to you still, let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's what will keep you from going after that which is not bread. And when you are delighting your soul in me, delight your soul, yes, in the fatness of my sacrifice. Even as the marrow and the fat, my soul shall fill it be. In a view of the wonderful love. See, we're talking about spiritual things that only the spiritual nature can appreciate. Yes, indeed, if ever you will come to eat that which is good, and your soul to delight itself in fatness, you must be given a new nature. That's bound up with coming to receive Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, in making you a new creature in Christ, taking away the depraved appetite for sin, and giving an appetite in your nature, giving a taste in your spiritual palate, as it were, for the Lord, for His Word, for Christ, and for the doctrines of grace, delighting your soul in a view of the death of Christ, in a view of the redeeming love of the Son, in a view of the electing love of the Father, in a view of the sanctifying love of the Holy Spirit. What there is there to delight, though you, poor sinner, do not know it. Christ is calling on you. Oh, do not let it be that you have come to the end of your life not let it be what we even say today of judgment. But you will have to stand before the throne of heaven, and that God will say to you there, wherefore did you spend money for that which is not there, and your labour for that which satisfied not? It was not for lack of a Saviour. It was not for lack of a full satisfaction to my justice. It was not for lack of a free invitation. I was saying to you, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy me. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore then do you spend money? And for that which is not bread, when the gospel provision is so free, so full, why did you spend money? All that I gave you by way of privilege, by way of knowledge, by way of reason, by way of health and strength in years, for the day of judgment. If you die Christless, you must answer that question. But God's dealing with you now. Wherefore do you spend that while you are yet in mercy's ground? And therefore, Christ is saying to you, let there be a change from this day onward. I begin, I hearken diligently unto me, and eat me that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray.